take your Bibles and you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to continue to look at the record in Daniel chapter 6 by way of review. In part one of this teaching, we saw that Daniel, as a young boy, was removed from his home, his family, and his friends. His name was changed to that of a foreign name. He was deported to Babylon, and he was trained in the courts of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was very interested and very concerned with propagating his kingdom, with bringing up new blood into the kingdom. He was very concerned with the youth of his time, to train the youth so that his kingdom would continue to run. And any kingdom that's going to do that has to be concerned with young men and women of integrity, men and women who are willing to do what it needs to be done to continue that work. Daniel was a young boy, perhaps between 10 and 14 years old, when he was deported. And one of the remarkable things about Daniel that we see from the record early on in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Daniel is that even at this young age of perhaps 10 to 14 years old, Daniel knew the Word of God. His parents must have taken time to make sure that Daniel was taught the Word of God, because once Daniel was removed from Judah and deported to Babylon, he was surrounded by paganism, by pagan gods, by pagan cultures, by a pagan climate. So those first 10 years, 12 years, 14 years of Daniel's life, the Word of God was instilled in him, so much so that you can read the records when he was offered the food that was offered to the idols. And he said, I don't want to eat that. Let us eat such and such. And how he stood on the Word of God. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, three other young, impeccable young men who said, we'd rather burn than bow. These were young men of God who were taught the Word of God at a young age, brought into a pagan culture and climate, and still chose to stand on God's Word. So how important is it for a mother, for a father, to teach their children God's Word? I hear today, you know, we have so many things going on in the world. And we say, well, the kids get into college, or the kids get here, and the kids get here, and they go off the deep end, and they do this, and they don't even know who God is anymore. Well, you know, Daniel had the same kind of temptations. They had the same kind of temptations back yonder. You teach your child the Word of God, you bless that child, and then you give the child to the Lord. Daniel was a man of integrity, and even at that young age, who else do we remember like that? How about David? He was a young man. All the old guys in the kingdom were petrified. David was perhaps a little overconfident, but his overconfidence was well-founded, because it was founded in who? His God. We saw that Daniel had good times, and we saw that Daniel had not so good times. We saw that Daniel was promoted to a high rank in the Babylonian kingdom, and he was well-recognized and well-respected. And then we saw, by the time we get to chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, that Daniel was a forgotten prophet. No one knew of him. But through it all, Daniel remained faithful to God. Daniel had a personal relationship with his God. He had a personal relationship with his God. And because he had a personal relationship with his God, in the spotlight, out of the spotlight, Daniel always sought and prayed to the Lord. Daniel was the real thing. Daniel was no glory hound. Daniel wasn't phony. Daniel didn't need multitudes of people. Daniel didn't need to be in front of the stage, in front of the people with the light shining on him to motivate him. Daniel was the real deal. He was the real deal. In greatness, in not so greatness, he still remained faithful. He still worshiped and sought to the Lord his God. Now, before we go to Daniel chapter 6 and continue with the record of Belshazzar. I want to go to Jeremiah 25, and I want to show you the timeline that we're dealing with by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6. You will note that Daniel chapter 1 begins with Nebuchadnezzar seizing Judah and carrying away these young boys. But by the time you get to chapter 6 in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is long dead and there are several kings down the road after him. Jeremiah 25 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord," or the word that came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So this is in the beginning. And this is the revelation that's coming to Jeremiah at the inception of the captivity of Judah by Babylon. "The which Jeremiah the prophet spake to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that there is 23rd year, the word of the Lord had come to me, and I have spoken unto you, rising up early speaking, but you have not hearkened." So Jeremiah continued to go to the people. He continued to speak the word to the people, but the people didn't receive the words that Jeremiah spoke. "And the Lord had sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear." It wasn't only Jeremiah, it was the rest of the prophets that God had sent. And it's a lonely life when you stand in that role, because the return was the people didn't listen, they didn't hear. But the prophets still did their job. "They said, Turn you again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord had given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do what's right, and you'll be able to live in Judah. No war, nobody will come against it." This was the prophecy repeated over and over and over again to the people of God at that point in time. "And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no harm." It's the idiom of permission. In other words, God says, just do the right thing and I'm going to take care of you. "Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." It was the works of their hands that provoked the Lord, but it was what? To their own hurt. You see, when you live a life of sin, whether it's a public sin or a secret sin, that sin only hurts yourself. You are only hurting yourself when you're living like a jerk. That's all. You see, you may think that you're spiting someone. You may think that you're getting over on someone. You may think you're above the law. But when you sin, you only hurt yourself. And this is what the people of Judah were involved in at that particular time. "Therefore," verse 8, "thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words," and, you know, it says, he lists 23 years from the time of such and such. They've been speaking. And it even went back longer than 23 years. For years, God was talking to Judah. For years, God was talking to Israel before they got overthrown. "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north," said the Lord, "and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. All these things are Orientalisms that pertain to blessings and happiness and presence of God and abundance of food in Judah, but God's going to take all this away. The literal truth was that because of the sin of the people put themselves in a position where God was not able to protect them. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. There you got it. How many years?
70 years.
And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Here in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 25, we have the prophecy concerning the captivity of Judah with regards to the kingdom of Babylon. The prophecy that Jeremiah spoke was that the captivity would last 70 years. And then after 70 years, God would punish Babylon and cause it to fall. And he would free his people. Now go to Daniel chapter 1. And we know that the king who was called by name, who was regarded as God's servant to accomplish these things, was called Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Now, when a prophecy is given in the Word of God, it's a remarkable thing, but there are times in the Word of God where a specific name, a specific man is named, and years later you'll see that person be born come to pass. In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. All right. So here it is. It's beginning in Daniel chapter 1. The prophecy of what was spoken by Jeremiah is beginning to come to pass. Now there's going to be how many years before Babylon is overthrown?
70.
All right, I said Daniel 6, I think, earlier. I meant Daniel 5. Now go to Daniel chapter 5. Now, in part 1 of this teaching, we read through Daniel chapter 5, several verses. I'm going to recap what I taught you. In Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine before the thousands. By the time you get to chapter 5, you will see, as we continue to read, that we're ending the 70-year period of captivity. Now, Belshazzar didn't know that, but Daniel, being a prophet, would have known what Jeremiah spoke. And Daniel, living a life of seclusion at this time and living as a forgotten prophet, basically, would have been keeping record and keeping time. And he knew that sooner or later, the word of the Lord was going to come to pass. As you progress down chapter 5 of Daniel, you see that the women are then invited to the feast. They're particular women. They were the women, the wives, and the concubine of Belshazzar. Okay? Then, as you continue down to read, you see that he orders the goblets and the golden cups that were taken from the temple of God to be brought in. And he disrespects the holy cups and goblets by drinking and praising the false gods of wood and of stone and of gold and of silver. And then the appearance of a man's finger against the wall where the candlestick is, and the writing on the wall from the man's finger. The king, the Word of God says, is so upset that his knees begin to knock together. And he calls for all the astrologers, Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake, and he said to all the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and shall have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, you will remember that I taught you that Belshazzar was not, in fact, the king, that he was the son of Nabonidus. Nabonidus, you will remember, I taught you, had traveled around the kingdom. He didn't want to be settled down in one particular state. And Belshazzar, according to inscriptions of tablets we have, was known to be Nabonidus' son. So he was the king's son, which he was second ruler in the kingdom. So while his father, Nabonidus, was traveling around doing the things that he wanted to do, Belshazzar stayed in Babylon and continued to rule Babylon there as the king. This is why the third highest position in the kingdom was offered and not the second highest position, because Belshazzar had the second highest position. Therefore, the next thing available would have been the third. So it would have been Nabonidus the king, Belshazzar the king de facto, his viceroy ruling, and then the next position available went to Daniel, as you'll see. No one could show the king the understanding of the writing. And you'll remember that I taught you it was written on the wall of the palace, and it was written near the lampstand where the lampstand would illuminate what was written. You also remember I taught you that those bricks and blocks on the wall were etched and inscribed with the history of the kingdom. You'll remember that I taught you that nothing negative was on those blocks, that it was the great accomplishments of the king Nebuchadnezzar, the great accomplishments of King Nabonidus, the great accomplishment, such and such and such and such and such and such. And here, God writes on the wall of all the great accomplishments of the kingdom, where people would come in and be awestruck by the greatness of Babylon, for all to see his message. Nothing negative was ever put on the wall, only positives. So, the king calls in all the smart people. Nobody's able to interpret the writing. The queen mother comes in, and she tells the king of the man named Daniel, of the man named Daniel. Daniel is summoned. Now, you got to understand, a little bit of time passes here, because it wasn't like Daniel was in the other room. They got to find Daniel. They got to bring him into the court. So more time is going by. Now, what do you think the king's doing in the meantime, while he's waiting for Daniel to come? He's sitting there petrified. He's sitting there afraid. You understand? The tension's building. It's mounting. Daniel's summons, and when he gets there, the reward for reading the writing on the wall is then offered to Daniel. Well, Daniel says that he doesn't want the reward. He says he's going to read the writing on the wall for free. But before Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, he's got something that God wants the king to hear. And in verse 17 of chapter 5, where we'll pick it up, it says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And you will remember that I taught you the usage of the word father there is not father one of ancestor, great, great, great grandfather. And I alluded to the records of David thy father. And there's a record in Kings where Naaman calls, the servant called Naaman, he says, my father. It wasn't his father, the one, Naaman, who had leprosy. It was a term of respect. And for verse 19, the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. In other words, he did what he wanted to do. Verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took the glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like unto the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thyself, though thou knewest all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels out of his house before thee, thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, and you have drunk wine in them. And you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy very breath is, in whom all thy ways are, you have not glorified. That was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the writing that is written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the thing. Now Daniel's going to go on after he told Belshazzar that he knew all these things, and yet he didn't pay any mind. It had no effect on his life. How much of God's word someone can know, and yet it doesn't affect their daily life. That's what religion does to people. They know things, but they don't have a personal relationship. It has no personal effect in their daily life. The writing was, Mene, mene, tekel, parson. The interpretation of the thing is, Mene. He takes the first word, Mene, and he's going to interpret it now to the king. He says the word Mene means, God hath numbered thy kingdom and had finished it. God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath finished it. You see? Now, not knowing what I read you out of Jeremiah about the 70 years ending the Babylonian captivity, you'll never put it together. But this, in fact, is the close of the kingdom of Babylon. Mene. God had numbered thy kingdom and had finished it. However, the word mene was repeated twice it's used. It doesn't have a different meaning the second time it's used. When God speaks twice concerning something in his word, it means that it's established and it will shortly come to pass. We see this record in the book of Genesis. Go there for a second and I'll show it to you with regards to the dreams of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had dreams, and it was doubled unto him, and Joseph was called in to interpret the dream in Genesis chapter 41. And in verse 32, Genesis 41:32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly what? Bring it to pass. God will shortly bring it to pass. Go back to Daniel chapter 5, verse 26. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene. In other words, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Not only has he numbered your kingdom and finished it, but it's established. Nothing's going to change it. And it's going to happen what? Quickly. It's going to happen quickly. Tekel, verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balance, and thou art found wanting. In other words, your life has been weighed against the standard, and you haven't met up, you haven't matched up to the standard. Your life is wanting. Now, that's a bad thing to go through life, to think you're doing all these wonderful things, or to have all your money and all your toys and all your cars, and to be weighed in the balance before God, and God say to you, you've been weighed in the balance, and your life is waiting, it's wanting, it's, you're not making it. And how many times do people go through life like that, and they don't understand that the scales of God will one day weigh them? God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. Parson, verse 28. The kingdom, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and what? Persians. Given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and they put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be what? Third ruler in the kingdom. In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, the word Darius, and some believe, including myself, that the name Darius is not a name of a person, but the name Darius is the name of an office. It's equivalent to perhaps governor or general or lieutenant or senator, something in our that we would understand. It is said that Grabius, and of Grabius, of the inscriptions that we have, that he was the person that was intended by this name. So it would have been Darius, whose name is Grabius. This Grabius would have been the king of Persia, Cyrus's general, or his viceroy. Okay? The Jewish historian Josephus also records that Darius the Mede, who along with his relative Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought an end to the Babylonian Empire. He goes on further to say that Darius was the son of Anastasius. Okay? So he was working for Cyrus. He was his viceroy. He was his general, this Darius. Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, we know from records, from Babylonian history, did not get to Babylon for several months later after it was taken over. So it would have been this Darius, his general, his viceroy, who went in, claimed Babylon, and took possession of it. And then sometime later, Cyrus actually arrived in Babylon. Many of the people at that particular time in Babylon were unhappy with the Babylonian government. And many of them welcomed the Medes and the Persian overthrow, and some of them assisted them. Now, I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 44. I'm going to show you a record in God's Word, a remarkable prophecy in God's Word given some 100 or so years before this record in Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to take some time, and I'm going to show you just how accurate and breathtaking the Word of God is with regards to prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 44, God was given Isaiah revelation. Isaiah was writing it down, or had it written down by his scribe. In verse 24, we pick up the record, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb," Isaiah 44:24, "I am the Lord that maketh all things, and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I'm the Lord that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backwards, and maketh their knowledge foolish. I'm the Lord that confirms the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers that saith to Jerusalem. Confirm the word of his servants, perform the counsel of his messengers that are going to say to Jerusalem in the future, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Because at the time that Isaiah was writing this, you could look out the window and you could see Judah. You could see Jerusalem. It was already built. It was already inhabited. It's talking about the future. I'm the Lord, the one who's going to say to the deep, verse 27, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. Verse 28, that saith of who? Cyrus. He, Cyrus, is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. Now, in this prophecy, which is at least 100 years before Cyrus was even born, there is a man who is named particularly, even before his birth. And he says, I'm going to say to Cyrus, and Isaiah has this written down. So this man's name is given before he's even born. You remember not too long ago, I think I read you the record of Josiah. And I think 300 years before Josiah was born, he was prophesied by the prophet that there's a child going to be born, Josiah by name, and he's going to do such and such. Here's another one of these prophecies where you have the individual named. Not the king of the north, not the king of the south, but you have the individual called by name. And it says that Seth of Cyrus, this Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. Well, at the time that Isaiah was saying this, Jerusalem was already built. And at the time Isaiah was saying this, this prophecy was given, the temple had already been in existence for years and years and years, and worship and service and sacrifices were already going on there. You understand? But this is what the revelation was to Isaiah. It made no sense to Isaiah, but Isaiah had it written down. So that's what he says. That's what he means. And again, we know that chronologically, this record is at least 100 years before the birth of Cyrus, before this guy's even born. Now in verse 22 of Isaiah 44, let's see what's going to happen here. Let me give you some of the context. I, the Lord, have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed what? Thee. He's talking about a people. He's talking about his people. And he's talking about their sins. And he's saying, I have blotted out your sins. They have been paid for. You've been redeemed. And now they return unto me. Now, something you got to understand about prophecy is this. A lot of times in the Word of God, you'll have a prophecy that has a dual meaning. It'll have an immediate fulfillment at the time that the prophecy comes to pass and it's spoken. And it'll have a future fulfillment. And this is what you'll have here as we go along. It had a literal fulfillment in history, and yet it still has a total fulfillment in the book of Revelation with some of this stuff. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O heaven, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, breaking forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord had redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now, Jacob sometimes is used when Judah and Israel wasn't being very good people. And it says the Lord had redeemed them from their sins, from what they have been into. And he's saying this is a time of laughter. This is a time to sing. This is a time for rejoicing. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. By myself. He's the one that does it. He's the one that does it what? Alone. In other words, he's the only God. Okay? Now watch the prophecy. Hold your finger there. Go to Daniel chapter 5. The prophecy said he's the Redeemer. He's the one that forms people. He's the one who gave them life. He's the one that stretched forth the heavens alone and the earth by himself. Daniel 5, look at verse 23. The word of God that Daniel spoke to Belshazzar, but has lifted up thy heel against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee, thou and your lords and your wives and your concubines, you drank wine, and you praised the gods of silver, the gods of gold, brass, iron, stone, that don't see nothing, they don't know anything, and the God in whose hand your very life is and all your ways you have not glorified, you have not acknowledged. Isaiah 44. Just watch it now. Now we're going to look at verse 25. The prophecy was what God is going to do in the future, at least 100 years before this Cyrus was born. In verse 25 of Isaiah 44, I am the Lord that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backwards and maketh their knowledge what? Daniel chapter 5, please. Hold your finger in Isaiah. Look at verse 15 of Daniel 5. Handwriting on the wall. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought before thee, that they should read the writing and make known the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the what? All the wise men, all the astrologers, all the liars, all the diviners came before the king. But you want to know something? They were made foolish. They couldn't understand the writing. Isaiah chapter 44. God's giving a picture of what he's going to do in the future. Again, Isaiah 44 verse 26. I am the Lord that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Daniel chapter 5, look at verse 30. You'll note that Daniel spoke the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Verse 30 comes along and says, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was what? Slain. The prophecy was, I confirm the words of my servants, and I perform the counsel of his messengers. It also says that the cities, the inhabitants, and the cities of Judah will be built, and I'll raise up the places. Verse 31 of Daniel 5 says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The words of Daniel, the servant of the Most High God, came to pass. And verse 26b says that the city shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, back in Isaiah. And it says, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. You will see as we continue to look at this record, that's exactly what Cyrus did. He rebuilt Judah. He let the people re-inhabit. He had these things happen. Go to Isaiah 44 again. Look at verse 27. I am the Lord that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. It's again all in that context of that prophecy that we're seeing coming to pass in Daniel. I am the Lord that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Cyrus had his army dig out huge moats and trenches that go into these moats of the Euphrates River. And at a specific point in time, he dammed up and he diverted the water of the Euphrates into these huge moats. It took him months and months and months to do. Okay? Then they marched right up the dry riverbank of the Euphrates into the city, which lay on both banks. The river gates of the Euphrates at that particular night were left unguarded because Belshazzar was having a big party, and nobody could wade the waters of the Euphrates to get to the gate of Babylon. Babylon was stockpiled with supplies to withstand a siege for 20 years. And they were supposedly very secure behind their massive walls. That night, while Belshazzar was throwing his party, the Medes and the Persian army pretty much marched right into the kingdom and took the kingdom without any problem at all. This is the prophecy where God speaks of it in Isaiah 44:27, where he says, this is what I'm going to say to the deep, be dry and I will dry up the rivers. God prophesied of how Cyrus and his general would take Babylon. Now, he didn't specifically say he's going to divert the water, but he said, he spoke to the water, said, they're going to be dry. They're going to be dry. Well, goes on and talks to Cyrus, so you know that we're talking about the same record, but we're going to pick that up later on in the next teaching. But I do like to close in Jeremiah chapter 51. Isn't that remarkable? This prophecy was given, who says of Cyrus, my shepherd, who shall accomplish my will, way before the guy was ever born. And then God goes into detail to say he's going to defunct the wise men, and he's going to bring their wisdom to naught, and he's going to bring to pass the words of his servant. And how many times in the book of Daniel is Daniel referred to as Daniel, servant of the Most High God? See? And then the prophecy of how the deep is going to be dried up, and they march right up the riverbed of the Euphrates and take Babylon without any problem at all. Remarkable in the Word of God. God knows all that ahead of time. Jeremiah 51 now. Now again, this is a literal fulfillment at that particular period of time with Darius, and this also has a future fulfillment in the book of Revelation. But in Jeremiah 51, in verse 33, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Now, you know what they do with a threshing floor? They take a pitchfork and they get the wheat and they throw it up in the air and it's all over the place, and then the wind will come along. It's done somewhere where you have a good wind and it will blow the chaff away, and they just poke it in and throw it up again. They poke it, you get all the chaff and the wheat's just left. The daughter of Babylon's like a threshing floor. In other words, it's going to get all sifted and whacked to pieces. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. Well, sure, if you read about all the exploits of Nebuchadnezzar and the power that was given to him by God, that's what happened. But he was allowed to do that because the people of God wouldn't listen to the men of God, and they kept thumbing their noses, and God said, fine, do it your way. 70 years, you figure it out. That's what happened. He had crushed me and had made me an empty vessel. He had swallowed me up like a dragon and had filled his belly with my delicates, and he had cast me out. Verse 35, the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. In other words, judgment time's coming. Now you got to pay the piper. Now it's not Nebuchadnezzar who's in rule at this time. Nebuchadnezzar is used as the one who besieged Jerusalem, burnt the city, burnt the temple, did all these things. But you know, even that was done because Judah was such freaking hardheads. The prophet said, go there, build houses, shut your mouths, live, and be good boys and girls. But they had another set of prophets who said, no, thus saith the Lord, in 2 years the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar shall be broken. Thus saith the Lord, I will take this yoke off the yoke of Jeremiah and break it. And he's arguing with Jeremiah about it. So you got within the kingdom, men, quote unquote, of God, who are supposed to be men of God, who are supposed to be prophets, prophesying lies unto the people, saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. He don't know what he's talking about. Who the H is he anyway? Nebuchadnezzar's rule is going to be broken in 2 years. As for anybody who speaks against it, put them in stocks. And then you got poor old Jeremiah sitting there speaking the word of God. Well, the prophet that said 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what God told him, Jeremiah, to tell him? You're going to die. You know what happened to him? He died. But the problem was this. The people were listening to those idiot prophets. And because Zedekiah was king at that particular time, the last king of Judah, listened to those idiot prophets, you know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar got fed up. There were three kings he went through, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. He got fed up. He said, just go there, send me taxes, and you can pretty much live your lives. But the prophet said, no. Jeremiah said, you better listen to me. Prophet said, don't listen to Jeremiah. He don't know what he's talking about. God. So Zedekiah rebelled too. After three kings rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, you know what Nebuchadnezzar says? I had it. I don't need this crap anymore. Go in there. Burn the temple, burn the city, rape the women, kill every, just deport, just that's it. That's what happened. And you know why that happened? Because, quote unquote, men of God who said they had ministries of prophets were lying to the people, and the people believed them rather than believing Jeremiah. A lot of that stuff could have been avoided. But no. And you had these guys actually, Jeremiah's a liar, and thus saith the Lord this, and they were real theatrical, you know, and he's going to break the hogwash. Same crap goes on today. People representing themselves as men of God, doing all kinds of stuff contrary to the word. And the people following around doing that stuff, getting themselves in trouble, getting themselves killed. Same crap today. Different day, same devil. The violence, verse 35, done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will please thy cause. I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. And I will dry up her sea and make her springs what? Dry. Same prophecy. How he was going to plead the cause of his people. How he was going to take vengeance for Judah, his people. This is how he's going to do it. This is what I'm going to say to Babylon. I will dry up her sea. I will make her springs dry. And who marched right up there? The king took Babylon. Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and a hissing without an inhabitant. That part of the record will be fulfilled in the future. But you see the word, and you see how God spoke the word of God. And how can you not believe in a God whose word is so tremendous and so accurate? It's remarkable that God would do these things. But Daniel, throughout it all, you know, Daniel was a forgotten prophet. Belshazzar didn't know who Daniel was. The queen mother had to come in and say, oh, don't you get Daniel. He'll be able to do such and such. But he stayed faithful. He continued to serve his God. He continued to love his God. And when God needed Daniel, where was Daniel? He was there. Daniel didn't say, I'm out of the God business. I don't do that anymore. That was in a different life. Daniel was waiting for God. He was serving God. And whether Daniel got a chance to do something or didn't do it, didn't matter to Daniel. Daniel still remained faithful. May we take a lesson from Daniel. And may we remain faithful, whether we have a chance to be in the limelight or not. Because God's the one who judges and God's the one who rewards. Okay? Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can continue to be faithful to you, Father, for who knows when the day shall come that you'll call and have us to do something for you, Father. And we praise you and give you glory, not no stupid gods of wood or gold, because you are the only true God. And it's in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we praise your name this day. Amen. Amen. Amen.